Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 36. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thy will be done." You can find this study on Abide in Christ, abideincrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies on Abide in Christ and click on Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, "Thy will be done." The death of Jesus Christ was at the center of the perfect will of God, and clearly nothing has been done to Jesus outside of God's eternal purpose. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Here we come to the Holy of Holies of our Lord's life on the earth. And this is a mystery, like that which Moses saw when the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. We come to this section of a hushed worship on our knees." In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44, we see the suffering of Jesus. It is evident from the Gospels that Jesus often went to the garden called Gethsemane on the slopes of Mount of Olives when he was in Jerusalem. It was a private property, and the owner was probably a friend or follower of Jesus. And since Jesus and the disciples frequented the location, it was easy, therefore, for Judas to lead the enemy to the location and capture Jesus. Luke tells us, "Jesus proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him," in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Probably during the past 3 years, Gethsemane had provided a quiet place for Jesus to pray, to teach, to rest and sleep. He also told them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation," in verse 40. Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and entered the eastern gate located north of the temple, and then proceeded along the road that crosses the winter ravine of the Kidron in John chapter 18, verse 1. The stream of water flows only during the heavy winter, rainy season. The importance of this prayer to the Father is given in an hour of intense suffering. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, "And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" In Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, we see the intense anguish of Jesus. At or near the entrance to the olive grove, Jesus left the eight disciples and took with him Peter, James, and John, and went further into the garden. Is it not remarkable that on two occasions Jesus bestowed this honor not only on James and John, but also on Peter, when this very disciple had just sinned grievously against the Master by sharply contradicting him? This is one more indication of the tenderness and forgiving love of our Savior. Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 and 38 says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" John Mark tells us, in Mark chapter 14, verses 33 and 34, that Jesus began to be very distressed and troubled. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." All of a sudden, the cold flood of grief broke over him. Increasingly, with every step forward, he became sorrowful, full of sorrow, sore amazed and desolate. Jesus was grieved and in great distress. Phillips paraphrases it to be in terrible distress and misery. Charles Williams translates, "Jesus began to give way to his grief and distress of heart." Cranfield notes that Jesus is in a state of being in the grip of the shuddering horror in the face of the dreadful prospect before him. He was sorely troubled, to be in anguish. Hendrickson translates sorrow and anguish. He was surrounded with sorrow. It's a feeling of great distress and desolation began to fill his mind. Jesus was very sorrowful to the point of death. And the pain is something that goes very deeply into the soul. Lupeo is the word that's used. And it describes the confused, restless, half-distracted state which is produced by the physical derangement or by the mental distress, grief, shame, disappointment. It signifies great distress of spirit. And here we see the humanity of Jesus. My heart is heavy to the point of death. It is anguish that threatens life itself. The feelings of great distress and desolation began to fill his mind. The word ademonio means to be in anxiety, distress, troubled. So Jesus was pressed down and overwhelmed with great anguish. He was filled with the uneasiness of dread. It implies bewilderment. Lightfoot describes the word distressed as describing the confused, restless, half-distracted state produced by the physical derangement or by the mental distress as grief, shame, disappointment. So the reality of this passage of Scripture is that Jesus was filled with anxiety, distress, and trouble. Jesus had raw, open feelings, just like any human being going through incredible emotional pain. My soul is the center of the person, the feelings, emotions, volitions, and thoughts of the individual. In modern English, we call it the heart. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death, in verse 38. My sorrows are so great that I am ready to die. Or you could say, I'm almost at the point of dying from sorrow. It denotes extreme sorrow and agony. So the question becomes, what was this sorrow and anguish of heart? Many suggestions have been made by Bible scholars. Was it the knowledge that Jesus would be betrayed very shortly? Was it the fact that Peter and the disciples would flee his presence when he needed them most? Was it the Jewish leaders who would condemn him to death? Was it the coming appearance before the Roman governor Pilate? Was it the coming ridicule of the Roman soldiers at his trial? Or was it the crucifixion by the Roman soldiers tomorrow? Was it the overwhelming sense of being forsaken by God the Father? Was it the fact that Jesus was the innocent sufferer bearing the punishment of guilt and shame for every sinner down through history? Was it the fact that Jesus is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice God provided to turn away the wrath of God from the believing sinner? The issue at hand is the kind of death Jesus would die. We are ushered into a substitutionary death, one dying for another. It is the sinless dying for the guilty sinner. It was the kind of death that he would die that brought the anguish. Jesus is our propitiation in the full sense of the word. What Jesus was dreading was the full fury of the wrath of a holy and a righteous God against him. Jesus would bear the full wrath of God against the sinner, and in doing so turn away the wrath of God from the believer. Jesus bore the consequences of our sins. He stood under the wrath of God in our stead on our behalf. And God turned the wrath of God that was intended for us because we are guilty sinners and placed it all upon Jesus Christ. The Hebrew prophet Isaiah foretold this event. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. No one can understand the enormity of the weight that Jesus bore in his soul. Matthew's emphasis is more than just coming to grips with death. This grief and distress, being troubled to the point of death, along with Jesus' desire for the disciples to be with him, must be connected with the fact that he will die the death of a sinner. It was the kind of death Jesus would die that made this experience so horrible. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus was dying that death for the sinner. The soul that sins will surely die, and Jesus was dying in the place of the guilty sinner. Alfred Eldersheim, writing in the Life and the Times of Jesus the Messiah, says, "And it was the unfallen man dying. It was he who had no experience of it tasting death, and that not for himself, but for every man, emptying the cup of its bitter dregs. It was the Christ undergoing death by man for man, the incarnate God, the God-man, submitting himself vicariously to the deepest humiliation and paying the utmost penalty, death, all death. His going into death was his final conflict with Satan for man and on his behalf. By submitting to it, he took away the power of death. He disarmed death by bearing its shaft in his own heart. And beyond this lies the deep, unutterable mystery of Christ bearing the penalty due our sin, bearing our death, bearing the penalty of the broken law, to accumulated guilt of humanity, and the holy wrath of a righteous judge upon them. Jesus would be forsaken of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, God the Father made sin for us. Jesus would experience the death that is due sinners. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 39, we're brought into the very presence of the Lord the God. The overwhelming agony of sorrow unto death intensifies continually, moment by moment. He cast himself face down to the ground. And Jesus has an intimate, warm relationship with the Father. Jesus went a little further beyond the disciples and fell on his face, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "And so you men could not keep watch with me, even for 1 hour? Keep watching, praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once again. Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 through 44. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and uses the word Abba, Father, with the emphasis on intimacy of a child and his father. It's the kind of way your child speaks when he calls you daddy. Trust is like a childlike trust in God the Father. No one in Jewish history dared to speak to God as Father with these words. However, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus spoke to his Father in the childlike, trustful, intimate, loving way as a child to his Father. And he has taught us to pray the same way to the Father. We see in this passage of Scripture the petition of Jesus, if possible. If possible does not mean Jesus is pressing for anything outside of the Father's will. The eternal truth is it was impossible because our eternal relationship depends upon Christ going to the cross and dying the death of the sinner. It was for this very hour that Jesus was born. Jesus was born to die so that we might be born to live eternally. And this is the worst temptation Jesus had ever faced. Will he do what the Father wants him to do, and to do it the Father's way and not his own way? His way of bringing redemption must be the Father's way. And this is also our dilemma. We must do God's will the way God would have us to do it. Jesus petitioned, "Let this cup pass from me." The cup in the Old Testament is a symbolism of the wrath of God. It's figurative of undergoing a violent death. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were violent deaths. The wages of sin is death. It's a violent death. Luke gives more information as Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. And yet not my will, your will be done." And now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Luke chapter 22, verses 42 through 44. In Jesus' extreme agony of soul, almost to the point of death, an angel appeared as in a temptation in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry to strengthen him and to support him, as we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Sweat mingled with blood fell in great drops to the ground. The great drops of blood, thrombos, were thick clots. The word is used in the medical language of a clot of coagulated blood. And such was the sorrow, the grief, and the agony of Jesus. Christ was made sin and a curse for us. The weight of the sin of the world is in that cup. Our guilt imputed to Jesus Christ. And like the hands of the priest being laid on the scapegoat. Jesus' death was a horrible death because the wrath of God was upon him. It was not human fate, but God's holy judgment upon sin. And Jesus Christ was going to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt and multiply that times every human being who has ever lived upon the earth. The metaphorical use of the cup refers predominantly to God's punishment of human sin. The cup Jesus shrinks from is the cup of God's wrath against sin. It's the horror of one who lives by God as being cast from him at the judgment which delivers the Holy One to the power of sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And for while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Not only was Jesus dying a physical death, but he was also dying a spiritual death, which is a separation of the soul from God. The very one who had enjoyed the perfect intimacy throughout eternity past was in the few hours enduring the agony of a broken intimate relationship within the Trinity. The physical death that Jesus endured was a result of spiritual death. J. Dwight Pentecost, writing in The Words and the Works of Jesus, makes a statement that when Adam transgressed the command of God, he instantly died spiritually. He was separated from God. Adam began to die physically, even though a long period of time passed before death actually took him away. Adam's penalty for sin was death, and this included both physical and spiritual death. Men are born into the world spiritually dead and therefore are subject to physical death. If Christ was to provide salvation for sinners, he had to partake of death on their behalf. And he went to the cross. He vicariously bore our sins, the death for sinners. He endured spiritual death on the cross, and that is the separation of his soul from the Father. The evidence that he bore spiritual death is seen in this cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ also experienced physical death. And thus we see Christ died both spiritually and physically because he died as the sinner's substitute. The penalty that God had intended for sinners fell on God's own Son. The penalty for sin is eternal separation from God. And this eternal separation is called the second death. God would have been just if he had demanded that Christ, who tasted death for every man, be equally separated from himself. And Christ prayed that God might accept his death as a full payment of the sin of sinners and bring him out of death and restore him to life again. And thus the prayer should be understood to be a prayer for restoration to physical life by resurrection and the restoration to full fellowship with his Father out of the spiritual death into which he would enter. The evidence that God answered Christ's prayer is seen first in the fact that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day and given a glorified body. And second, it is seen in the fact that on the 40th day he ascended to the Father, who is seated at the right hand in glory. The will of the Father is Jesus' chief concern. The will of God was the chief concern of Jesus all of his life on the earth. The will of the Father was always Jesus' chief concern throughout his life. The cup was not taken away, but Jesus was given strength to take it and drink it until it was empty. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will." And finding his disciples sleeping, he warns them, "Keep sleeping and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he goes back and he prays a second time, "Thy will be done, thy will be done." Matthew tells us Jesus finds them sleeping a third time and leaves them alone and prayed a third time, "Your will be done." And now in his death, he wants the Father's perfect will to be done. Jesus chose total submission to the Father's will. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. No one has taken it, my life, away from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. John chapter 10, verse 18. Is this the motto of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will be done in every aspect of my life. Look at the reproach in contrast in verse 44. Jesus is pleading in prayer that the Father's will be done, and Jesus finds them sleeping. And there's the question, are you still sleeping? What a haunting question that must have rung in the disciples' minds later on after the resurrection. Are you still sleeping? In this passage of Scripture, we see the pain of Jesus. And this night seems to have been the power of darkness. When left to God, Christ had to meet by himself the whole assault of hell and to conquer in his own strength as man's substitute and representative. In the night, the fierce wind of hell was allowed to sweep unbroken over the Savior, and even to expend its fury upon those who stood behind his shelter. In that night of Christ's agony and loneliness, of the utmost conflict between Christ and Satan, there seems almost a necessary element. Jesus suffered for our sin debt. And the highest intelligence of man is incapable of understanding what Jesus meant by the cup. We are incapable of understanding the meaning of his suffering. Jesus said the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price for a slave who is then set free by the one who bought him. Jesus gave his own life as the price of freedom for the slaves of sin. And the holy demands of a righteous God have been fully met in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And based upon that sacrifice, he sets the believing sinner free. All of God's righteous demands are fulfilled by his suffering, by his going to the cross and dying in your place. And God can now be just and the justifier of the person who believes on him. And so the question becomes, what is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Has there come a time in your life when you realized that you are a sinner? That you failed to live up to the demands of the Lord God, that you failed to be the person that he wants you to be, and to realize that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins on that cross, and he rose from the dead. And he offers to you today eternal life and salvation as a gift of his grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, atoning sacrifice alone. There's no other way that we can have a right relationship with the Lord God. Will you not, right now, this very moment, acknowledge to him that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior and that he died for you on the cross? The Bible tells us that he's willing to forgive us of all of our sins if we simply call upon his name, believing in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He wants to save you right now, this very moment, if you'll put your faith and trust in him. Right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved for all eternity. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.